Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here again on this Lord's Day. And it was a precious time of remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and trust that your hearts have been blessed and refreshed as mine was. And to be here to able to minister the Word of God is an opportunity, and we give God thanks for it. You'll remember that we were looking last week at Joshua chapter 1, and this morning we want to look at Joshua chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, take time to open the Word of God, and let's read together Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And you remember when we were at the first meeting, at the worship meeting for those who were there, you remember that it was 3 days journey for Abraham to get to Moriah, to the place that God had. Three is a significant number. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, 800 meters, or about a quarter of a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, or make you great in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Notice the expression, the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, and I can hear and remember Sean saying, and the Mosquitoites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Notice this expression, the Lord of all the earth. In verse number 10, the living God, the Lord of all the earth, is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far above at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratin. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Notice, it was dry ground. It wasn't muddy or mucky on their feet. It was dry ground. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And again, I just go back with the dry ground to the book of Exodus when they crossed the Red Sea. Several times again, it mentions that it was dry ground. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't caked on the bottom of their sandals. It was dry ground. When we look at this chapter, we could perhaps entitle it The Crises of Faith. If you know something, and I know nothing about Chinese, but maybe some of you do, that the two characters for the Chinese word crises, the top character means danger, and the bottom character means opportunity. Now, the nation was facing a real trial here as they have come out of the wilderness. It's all past. A new land lies before them, a land of opportunity, of promise, and abundance. But as well, there were the formidable enemies that had to be overcome. And so we can see, as that Chinese word for crises, there was danger, there was opportunity. There were enemies that had to be conquered, but it was an opportunity to go into the land that God had promised and given to the nation, even back in Numbers 13 when they refused to do it. You know, it's important to consider two points of view. We see God's judgment, as I just mentioned, because of their disbelief at Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies were sent into the land. 10 came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, listen, we're able to do it. God's given us the land. Let's go. And you remember when they came back, they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey, with pomegranates, with figs, and so on. And they came with the grapes of Eshkol, and the branch that they were carrying, that great heavy load of grapes, was almost to the point of breaking. You see, it was 40 years of wandering in that wilderness because of an act of disbelief. And that generation from 20 years of age and up all perished in the wilderness with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But to the younger generation, those who were 20 years of age and under, it was a proving ground to them of the new land that they were about to enter. As they were going through the wilderness, they could see the provision of God, the miracle of God, the faithfulness of God. And I'd like you to go back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and notice what the Lord says in verses 5 and 6. And this is a covenant that he renews to the nation. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have the drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord, your God. And so this was a training ground for the nation, but it's a training ground for you and me. We jumped over Joshua chapter 2, the great story of Rahab, the prostitute, who harbored those two spies who came to Jericho. You remember she hid them on the roof under her flax, and then she told them to go 3 days' journey out of Jericho. This was indeed a great victory of divine grace in the life of this woman, because as she let those men down from the wall that threw by that scarlet rope, they said to her, you hang that rope in your window, and when we march around to take that city, you and your family, all who are in your home will be saved from the judgment of God. Abraham believed God. Rahab believed God. You and I can believe God. And we see the wondrous deliverance that was provided for Rahab and her family all through grace. And you know, that's true of Calvary, because there that blood was shed for you and for me. And if you know not the Savior, we would urge of you to come, because he is longing to be your Lord and Savior. But now we come to the crises of faith. And when it comes to the crises of faith, there's really only one thing to do, and that is to attack. I'm reminded of the incident in World War I that I read a little about in Flanders, in Belgium. It was the Battle of the Marne. It was a very critical battle during World War I. And General Foch, the great French general, was in a very tight place. He only had one line of troops between the Germans and Paris. And if Paris were lost, everything would be lost. And so he consulted with his officers and generals and so on, and heard their reports, and then he announced, and this is the actual quote, "Hard pressed on my right, the center is yielding, impossible to maneuver, situation excellent, I shall attack." Did you get those words? I'm hard pressed on my right. The center is yielding. It's impossible to maneuver. But then he says, "Situation excellent, I shall attack." And you know, that wonderful thing is that he did attack, and they did save Paris. This is the challenge for you and me today. This is the challenge of the church in which we find ourselves. The foundations around us are crumbling. We look at the moral problems, the sin problems, the political problems, not only engulfing Canada and America, but the whole world. And even as we look at the church today, it's weakening in her position and in her stance and in her influence in this world. But in spite of all that, we need not forsake the truth and be obedient to the word of God and preach and teach the truth of God. Let us not water down that truth. This is a day of crises, just as it was in Joshua's day. The wilderness had been crossed. Now the Jordan needed to be crossed. Jericho needed to be conquered. The land needed to be taken. And in every situation, it looks grim. There was only one thing for them to do, and that was to attack. You know, I think of Abraham as he left Ur of the Chaldees. That was one thing to leave all that he was familiar with in Ur, to leave all of his family and obey God and go out into a new land. But it was a different thing when God said, "Now, Abraham, I want to take you to take your only son, Isaac, and offer him up on one of the mountains that I will tell you of." One thing to leave family, one thing to leave your home, but another thing to take and to offer up your son. As I said on January the 2nd, and I quoted this last week, in Awake My Heart by J. Sidlow Baxter, an excellent, excellent writer. He says, "There is an opportunity in every difficulty and a difficulty in every opportunity." And then he writes, "It has been said that the pessimist is one who sees a difficulty in every opportunity, whereas an optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty." And even in the great difficulties of your life and mine, in the crises of faith, there is danger, but at the same time, there is opportunity. It was one thing to be brought out of Egyptian bondage, to enter into Canaan as they were about to do. But now there were seven great enemies that must be faced, and that great city of Jericho that must be conquered. But how in the world were they going to do it? They were given no plans. They had no idea of what was ahead of them. This is the crisis of faith. Danger, yes. Opportunity, always. And so by faith, they are going to do it. It's one thing to be saved and assured of heaven, but it's quite another thing to own Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master, the Adonai, the Kyrios of your heart and life and mine as well. He wants first place in your life, and he wants first place in mine. This is the crisis of faith. There's a need to come to our Jordans, but there's a greater need in obedience to cross those Jordans that are before us. You know, we heard that song by Linda Randall that she wrote, "Life is easy when you're on the mountaintop and you've got peace of mind like you've never known, but things change. When you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. And the one who is the God on the mountain, he still remains the God in our valleys." And we may be in a valley today in our lives and feeling that way, but is, as we recognize him as the God of the valley, the God of our situations, there is hope, there is life, there is victory for you and for me. In chapter 1, there were inward preparations that were needed. Look at verse 16 and 18 of chapter 1. "And the Lord had given them some instructions ahead, and notice what they answered Joshua in verse 16. All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." This was the response to Joshua. And notice what they say in verse 18. "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Great words. But did they live up to those words? As you go through Joshua, you find that they didn't always live up to those words. You can go over to chapter 7 where they go to conquer Ai, and they are defeated, and Achan is taken out, and he is stoned. But that's for another lesson some other time. So inward preparations are so needed. That time that we spend with God. In chapter 2, there was the outward preparations required by spying out the land. They knew little of the enemy that was ahead of them, but they knew that the victory was theirs. Notice what it says in chapter 2 in verse number 24. "And they said to Joshua," these are the spies who have returned, "truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And as you go back into chapter 2, and you read of Rahab, who puts her faith in the living God of Israel, she had heard, and so had the people of Jericho, of the might and the power of the God of Israel, who was bringing his people through. And by crossing the Jordan, they were willing to become involved in warfare. And you remember I said last week that when you look at the book of Joshua, it's comparable in many ways to the book of Ephesians. And I brought out the fact of the inheritance. There was a wonderful inheritance for Israel as they would have the benefits of that land. But there's a wonderful inheritance for you and for me when we get home to heaven. But as well, we see there was warfare. And even though Ephesians is a book of inheritance, it's still a book of warfare. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Most of us know it, if not all of us. And a very practical thought that is given, Ephesians chapter 6. And notice verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickeries of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That is, high rulers, chief rulers, who seek to usurp the authority of God, against powers, delegated power, who seek to take away the liberty and the right and to put forth their power. And Satan is the one who is sending out his demons on special missions. Against the rulers of darkness, the world rulers of this present order of things as governments. And we live in a wicked world, and the darkness is encroaching and increasing. And then he says, spiritual wickedness or spiritual hosts of wickedness, wicked spirits of the evil one. And this is the time that we find ourselves, and we need to be victorious. But they now come to the Jordan. And when they come to the Jordan, we often hear it spoken of death. And it really is. Because once they cross it, they're now in the new land. All of the past is left behind. The Jordan, when we were in Israel, our tour guide said, is not the Mississippi. And it certainly isn't the Mississippi. It was dark and muddy and not a pleasant or beautiful river. Yet it was into that river that the Lord Jesus was baptized. But it was Naaman, when he was told that he must be dunked in the Jordan seven times, he refused at first to do it. And finally, he acquiesced in 2 Kings chapter 5. But passing through the Jordan is passing from the self-life to the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, a life of love, faith, and obedience. And you want to notice something in verse number 2, Joshua 3 and 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And you notice the significance, that little word, 3 days, as it were, on the banks of the river, looking across. What would it all mean? How will they cross? A million questions must have flooded their minds. But 3 is very significant. And I mentioned this morning as we looked at Genesis chapter 22 and Abraham, 3 days until they got to Moriah. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11 of Joshua. Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for you, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Go back with me, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. No, just a minute. Exodus chapter 3. And this is not what I want. I've missed something here. However, the Lord does speak at this point when Moses is there and he's standing before Pharaoh. Notice what he says in chapter 4 of Exodus and verse number 22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then he says to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son and your firstborn. And then you notice what he says in chapter 5, in verse number 1. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And when you look at this, there were three things that Moses mentions to the Pharaoh. First of all, he mentions position. Israel is my son, my firstborn. The whole of the nation belonged to him. In Christ, we all belong to him. We are the sons of God. And you notice, Israel is my son, singular. The whole nation is seen as one, as firstborn. And in Christ, we have that blessed privilege as well of being his son. And then you notice he says, let my son go that he may serve me. That's the second thing that God desires from you and me, is our service for him. And then you notice what he says in verse number, chapter 5, and in verse 1, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And so it was, that's the third thing, that they might hold a feast to me. There is the weekly remembrance, we might suggest, of the Lord Jesus that is even indicated and thought of in this portion. But Moses goes on to say, in 3 days, and I'm sorry, I just can't put my finger on that verse. Oh, verse number 3 of chapter 5. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. You notice a 3 days' journey. And 3 in Scripture is significant of a new beginning. It reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the one who conquered death, and triumphantly on the 3rd day he rose again. So you and I are living in a resurrected life. Because Christ died, we shall live eternally with him. But the ark is mentioned, and the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. As you go through chapter 3, count up how many times the word ark, the ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Living God. It's mentioned 10 times. 10 in Scripture is the number of responsibility. You remember God gave to the nation the 10 commandments. Before he gave them those 10 commandments and all the other sundry laws, the people had said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. There was a willingness to be obedient. And so they said, we will obey those 10 commandments. It wasn't long until we find that they didn't obey those 10 commandments. There was a responsibility. We go over to Matthew 25, and there are the 10 virgins. And you remember they were to be ready for when the bridegroom came. 5 were wise, 5 weren't. 5 did not have extra oil with them. Their lamps were going out. There was a responsibility. And we think of the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation. And the very same thing is true of that church, because they were having pestilence or tribulation for 10 different eras. Hard, difficult, but here is a responsibility that we have to the Lord. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, and it reminds us of the covenant relationship we have with God. It's called the Ark of the Lord. He's Jehovah, and he is for his people. He's for you and for me. But it's the Ark of the Lord, of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. You see, our God is not some tribal God. Our Jehovah is not inept or powerless. He is the Lord of all the earth. And in the situations we even find ourselves in today, remember, he is still on the throne, and he still is sovereign. The ark symbolized the presence of God with his people. And you remember that they were to go into the ark, the priest bearing the ark, carrying it into the Jordan first. It entered into those cold, dark waters, and it was borne on the shoulders of the priests. He must enter into death first for you and for me. And he did that, but triumphantly he rose the third day. The ark in the tabernacle was the meeting place of God and man, as seen in the high priest of Israel, Aaron. But the ark of God we see in the crises of faith, the holiness of God. God is holy. How far were they to be behind that ark? 2,000 cubits, about a quarter of a mile or so. And it reminds us that God is holy, and we're exhorted to be holy as well. But the crisis of faith is the sanctification of the people. We are to set ourselves apart. And notice what is said in verse number 5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What an experience. Positionally, we are holy. Practically, we are to be holy. And we ought to sanctify Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives. May that be true of me, and may it be true of you. And so we think of this river. It may have been, and with this we close, the river of impossibility. But there was opportunity. There was danger. There was opportunity. This is the crisis of faith. And as they entered into that river, humanly speaking, it was that river of impossibility. It was a daunting task of crossing the river and entering into enemy territory, knowing that there was Jericho before them, seven great nations that had to be conquered. There's battles ahead for you and for me. And our battles are against the principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There are challenges for you and for me. I remember Boyd Nicholson, who was a pilot in the RAF during World War II, and his navigator would often, as they were one time marching through the jungles of Burma, the men were so discouraged as they marched with no hope visible at all. And Harry, the navigator, when he saw that, he would start to sing right out loud, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he will do what no other power can do." Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. God never failed. He stood back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. And so as you have your river of impossibility, just remember the crises of faith. We have that in our lives. We will have that in our lives all the time we are here on this planet. Let's rest in him, hope in him, trust in him during these days. Faith is still the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. Pray your blessing upon the word of God to each one of our hearts. We thank you that you are the God of the good times, and still God in the bad times. You are the God of the day, and still the God of our nights. And Lord, although we do not know the way, this is the way, walk you in it. We may walk by faith and not by sight, resting and trusting alone in you. We pray to bless the word of God to each and every one of us. Watch over us, keep us throughout this week, as we pray in the Savior's precious and hallowed name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.